In this message, we're usually begin with a text. We're not going to do that. We'll end with reading the text, but the bulk of the message will consist of looking at several verses of Scripture leading to our text verse. Our subject is God's house. And that, of course, is has a very prominent place throughout the Word of God. The phrase, the house of the Lord, is found 213 times in Scripture, and the phrase house of God is found 87 times. So that's 300 references to the house of the Lord, direct references. 300 references to the house of God. In addition to that, of course, there are numerous references to the Lord's house. Following Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage, God, if you remember, called up Moses into the mount, gave him very implicit instruction concerning building what would be called the tabernacle. And we see in Exodus chapter 40 that the tabernacle is actually constructed. It is actually set up. As you read from Exodus 25 through 40, you see those instructions, and you see that the whole plan, of course, was God's initiative. It was all by God's design. Tabernacle, of course, was meant to be a very functional facility. Could be moved from place to place. It was a place that displayed the beauty of God. It was a place that brought forth the character of the Lord. And it was a place where God would meet with the Israelite who wanted to worship Him. It was a God-ordained place. It was a very, very special place. A place where God would set His name. God, if you turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, refers to this place, and this is seen throughout the book of Deuteronomy. But in verse 5, he said, but under the place, well, in verse 3, when they get to Canaan, they were to overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. They were to hewn down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place, that is Canaan. And then verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. He's talking, of course, about the tabernacle. In verse 11, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. Verse 14, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there shalt offer burnt offerings, and thou shalt do all that I command thee. You see the same thing in verse 18, you see the same thing in verse 21, and then again, all through the book of Deuteronomy. It is called the place. And this place, again, is constantly referred to throughout the book of Deuteronomy. The Israelite was to go to this place if they wanted to worship God. So Moses builds a tabernacle for the Israelites, and the tabernacle, of course, was in place for about 500 years. And David, at the latter end of his reign as king, had a desire. Israel was now more settled, and he had a desire to build God a more permanent place, a permanent building, rather than a tabernacle or a tent. And we know the story that God told David that he would not be allowed to build such a place, but that his son Solomon would build that place and would be called the temple. We see this in 1 Chronicles 28. We see the record of this. And in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, the temple was built. And it was built as a replica of the tabernacle. It was again meant to be just as the tabernacle, the special dwelling place of God. And without going through the details, through the process of time, of course, the tabernacle would be destroyed under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. We see that later it would be rebuilt under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and then it would be rebuilt again by Herod, King Herod. And Jesus referred to that temple in Matthew 21, verse 13. He's making reference to Isaiah 56 and 7, but he referred to it as my house, the house of prayer. And he's quoting Isaiah 56 and verse 7. So both the tabernacle and the temple were referred to as God's dwelling place. And it was in these places, again, that the Jew would meet with God. And both the tabernacle and the temple were places where God's glory was displayed. We see after the tabernacle was built, the Shekinah glory appeared. Same thing with the temple. And both of these, the tabernacle and the temple, of course, are types of the Lord's church today. And today, the Lord's church is that place, that special dwelling place of God. It's not that God doesn't dwell anywhere else. God's omnipresent. But he has a special dwelling place. It's not that God's glory does not appear anywhere else. But the church is a special place. Just like the tabernacle. Just like the temple. In Ephesians 2 and verse 22, it is referred to as a habitation of God. And then he tells us how it is that God lives there, and that is through His Spirit, or through the Spirit. So it is the habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, we read, "The house of God, which is the church of the living God," which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So just as the tabernacle and the temple were special dwelling places of God, so it is with the church. Now reading through the Psalms, the Psalms we're going to consider tonight, most of them are, David is the author. And he speaks of God's house. Now of course, when David is speaking of God's house, he's speaking of the tabernacle. But keep in mind, again, the tabernacle and the temple both were types. They were the special dwelling place of God. So whatever David says of the tabernacle is also true of the church, which is the church, or the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So we want to refer to several psalms. You can turn there if you like. I'm not going to, but we're going to see how the psalmist identifies, how he acknowledges the house of God. In Psalm 84, in verse 4, he, speaking to God, says, "Thy house, thy house." In Psalm 84 and verse 10, he identifies, he recognizes, he acknowledges it as the house of my God. The house of my God. That's a special place. The house of my God. Reading through that 84th Psalm, the psalmist, speaking of the tabernacle, God's house, in verse 1, he refers to thy tabernacles. In verse 2, he speaks of the courts of the Lord. In verse 3, he says, thine altars. And in verse 10, thy courts. These are all declarations that God is the owner of his house. He is the owner. He is the architect. The fact that he is the owner makes it a place of distinction. There's no other place, just like in the Old Testament, there's no other place like the tabernacle. No other place like the temple. So it is today with the Lord's church. There's no other place in all the earth like the Lord's house. In Psalm 26, in verse 8, David again identifies and recognizes and acknowledges it as thy house. Thy house. And then he goes on to say, the place where thine honor dwelleth. The place where God's honor dwells. Again, it's not the only place on all the earth where the honor of God dwells. God's honor is seen many, many places, many, many different ways. But there is a special place where God's honor dwells. By God's honor, we mean his character. It is the person of God. So there is a place, and we've already seen, he does this through the Holy Spirit, or in the person of the Holy Spirit, there is a place where the character of God abides. That fact makes it a very illustrious place, makes it a very eminent place. Again, it's distinct from all other places. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, David again speaks of the house of the Lord. And in that psalm, he stresses his desire to dwell there. David, no doubt at this time, was a fugitive from Saul. But he expresses his desire to dwell there, to behold the beauty of the Lord. The reason he wanted to dwell there, the reason he wanted to abide in that place, the tabernacle, was he knew there he could behold something called the beauty of the Lord. A place where one can contemplate who God is. Contemplate the loveliness of God. Contemplate the magnificence of the Lord. He goes on there in Psalm 27 and verse 4 to say and to inquire in his temple. He says, I want to dwell there to behold the beauty of the Lord. But I also want to inquire. So it is a place of useful information. is a place where God dwells. It is a place of useful and beneficial instruction and guidance and enlightenment from the Lord. In Psalm 36 and verse 8, David again identifies this tabernacle as thy house. Thy house. He then goes on to say there in Psalm 36 and 8, they. The they is referring back to those who put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly, bountifully satisfied with the fullness or the abundance of thy house. So it is a place of abundance. It is a place where you can expect to find a table of spiritual food. It is a place where one can be satisfied abundantly. There's no other place. There's no other place. Notice also there in Psalm 36 and verse 8, the river. It's a waterway of thy pleasures. In this place called God's house, David speaks of a river, not a literal river, but the river of thy pleasures. Notice in Psalm 46, speaking of this river, in verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. He's talking about the divisions in the tabernacle. But there is a river. There is a river. And this river brings joy, brings gladness to the house of God. So in a world where spiritual needs cannot be satisfied by man, there is a place where one can receive the delight that only God can give, the enjoyment, the contentment, the gratification that comes from God. So once again, this makes it a very special place. In Psalm 55 and verse 14, David again identifies, recognizes it as the house of God. The house of God. But he goes on to say, we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Now notice those two words, together, and then in company. In reference to the house of God, he said, we took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. Together and in company. With reference to the house of God. Together and in company means in conjunction. Jointly. Side by side. Hand in hand. Shoulder to shoulder. And all through the week, God's people walk and function amongst the ungodly. We live in a world we're surrounded by the ungodly. And we live in this world and we function in this world as pilgrims and strangers. But there is a place. There is a special faith place where people of like faith congregate. They assemble together. Again, if you're going to assemble, you have to have a place of assembly. And there is a place where God's people can meet together where God's people can be in company. And after being with the ungodly all week, through the week, functioning amongst them, what a special place God's house is. When you can come together with those of like faith. It is a sad, sad, sad commentary. When God's people get along better with the world than they do those whom they congregate with. That is a terrible, terrible commentary. But it is a place where God's people can congregate. That makes it a special place. In Psalm 65 and verse 4, he again identifies it as thy house. And he views it as a place where we can dwell, a place where we can abide. He views it as a place of satisfaction. He says there in Psalm 65 and verse 4, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. We can dwell there, and when we do, we will be satisfied with all the goodness that is in God's house. So it is a place of graciousness. It is a place of generosity. It is a place where we can enjoy and be the recipients of the goodness of the Lord. So again, it's a very special place. In Psalm 66 and verse 13, he again identifies it as thy house. And then he speaks of his resolve or his determination. He says, I will go into thy house. I will go into thy house. We need to always remember that when we come here, we are going into thy house. Remember where we are. I will go into thy house. And he says, with burnt offerings. That is, I will go into thy house with something to offer you, God. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. It is a special place of giving unto the Lord. Yes, it is true. We receive from God in his house. But we don't just go to the house of God to receive. We are to bring something with us. Something to give unto the Lord. Praise, worship. Referred to here again in Psalm 66 and 13 as burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. So it is a special place of giving unto God. In Psalm 84 and verse 4, he again identifies it as thy house. He again identifies it as a place where we can dwell. And he says, blessed. That speaks of joy and happiness. It also speaks of peace and assurance. What it is, it's the effect of God upon a life. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. That is a blessed people. A people who is even allowed to come into God's house, that is a blessed people. A people that is allowed to sit in God's house, that is a blessed people. People. We are a blessed people. Most of the world has no idea of what we experience being in God's house. Most of the world is completely ignorant of God's house. And they have no desire for God's house. But blessed are they that dwell. Not just visit occasionally. These are people that do more than visit. They dwell there. That is, it becomes their life. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And then he goes on to say, they will still be praising thee. That is, no matter how long they dwell there, you find them praising God. So it is a place of joy. It is a place of enrichment. We live in a world that has a very powerful draining effect upon spirituality. I don't care how spiritual you might be, the world has a powerful draining effect upon spirituality. God, knowing that, has a place that serves as an oasis for the child of God. And we are so blessed that we can dwell there. That is, it becomes our life. It becomes very familiar and well known to us. Notice in Psalm 92, the psalmist again identifies it as the house of the Lord. But in Psalm 92, in verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Doesn't say they probably will. Those that have been planted shall flourish. Not everybody that sits in the house of God has been planted there. But there are those who have been planted, and they shall flourish. That is, they'll grow. They will thrive. They will prosper. Notice verse 14. They shall bring forth fruit. This is speaking of how they will flourish. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. What a blessing to dwell in the house of the Lord from the time of our youth to the time of our old age. What a way to live. What a wonderful, wonderful life. And he goes on to say, they shall be fat. Speaking of spiritually. And flourishing. And then notice in verse 15, to show. To make visible. And display. That is, these who have been planted in the house of God, in their flourishing, even unto their old age, they shall make visible and display that the Lord is upright. So it is a place of spiritual growth. Not just a place of spiritual growth, but they shall show that the Lord is upright. So it's a place of spiritual growth to the honor of God. That makes it a special place. In Psalm 135, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist again identifies and acknowledges it as the house of the Lord and the house of our God. And then he goes on and five times in Psalm 135, verses 1 through 3, he uses the word praise. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. That would be those who serve in God's house. Praise the Lord. Why? For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name. for it is pleasant. We're to praise God for two reasons. We're to praise Him for the Lord is good. We're to praise God because of who He is. Because of who He is. If God didn't give us a single blessing, we're still bound to praise Him because of who He is. And then He says, we are to praise Him for it is pleasant. It's pleasing. It's pleasing to God. To praise God, of course, is to outwardly show admiration. It's to pay tribute. It's to glorify. It's to exalt the Lord. It's to honor Him, to give thanks to Him. And the highest occupation of man is to worship God. No, there's no occupation more important than to worship God. And yes, it is true. We ought to wake up in the morning, we ought to worship God. We ought to worship God throughout the day. We ought to worship God before we go to bed. Our whole day ought to be times of worship. With all that being true, God has set a special place aside to worship the Lord. That makes it a very, very special place. Now, with all of that in mind, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In verse 18. Then went King David in, I believe the house of God, and sat before the Lord. That's what we do. That's what we do. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? What is my house of origin that thou hast brought me hitherto? Verse 19, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and is the manner of man, O Lord God. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. The chapter opens in verse 1, and we see David is sitting in his house. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house. And the reason he was able to sit in his house as king at this time was because the Lord had given him rest. That is, the Lord had given him peace. There were no wars, there were no conflicts going on at this time. And in verse 2, David tells Nathan, the prophet, of a burden that was upon his heart. And that was, he had, again, as we've referred to at the beginning of the message, he had this desire to build God a permanent place that would replace, not for in purpose, but would replace the tabernacle, would serve the same purpose as the tabernacle. In verse 3, Nathan gives David approval of such. He says, David, I believe God would be pleased with that. I think you should go through with it. But that evening, the Lord appeared unto Nathan with a message that he was to deliver unto David. The contents of that message is revealed in verses 4 through verse 16. And just as a summary of the contents of that message, the message was God had greatly blessed the life of David. He had been very gracious to David. He had been very merciful to David. We see that in verses 8 and 9. But God would not allow David to build a house for him. Not only would God not allow David to build the house, Nathan was to tell David that he would not live long enough to see it built. But David's son, Solomon, would be allowed to build that house. Nathan delivered the message to David in verse 17. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. After receiving the message, David left his cedar house, there in verses 1 and 2, and he went into the weather-beaten tabernacle. And it says that he sat before the Lord. And he was overwhelmed. I believe he was overwhelmed in a few different ways. First of all, of course, he was overwhelmed by the message that had been delivered. In that message, he saw God. And he was overwhelmed at the greatness and the supremacy of God. But you have to picture David sitting in that place before the Lord. And he's overwhelmed. Nathan reminded David of how God had been so loving to him and good to him and merciful and graceful, gracious and long-suffering. No doubt as David sits in the house of God, he's overwhelmed with God's goodness to him, and how God has blessed his life and how God had brought him to this point in his life. It would do us all good to sit in God's house and think upon those things. He realized that he was not where he was without the providence and the guidance and the protection of God, as you read there in verses 18 through 22. And as he's rehearsing all these things, he becomes overwhelmed with his own personal unworthiness. He lays stress upon his personal unworthiness there in verse 18. He says, "Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I?" Again, that ought to often be our spirit. Certainly that ought to be our spirit sitting in God's house. Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? And he goes on and he lays stress upon his unworthiness of his origin. And what is my house? What he's saying is I haven't done anything to deserve the goodness of God in my life. No one in my family tree has done anything that would bring such goodness in my life. So we read here, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord." So there he is, sitting in the place that he loved. Psalm 26 and verse 8, he says, "I have loved the habitation of thy house." As he's sitting there, he's sitting in the place that he loved. That ought to be so every time. Come to the house of God, sitting in the place that we love. As you see him there, he's in the place that he desired to be. Psalm 27 and verse 4, he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." He desired to be there. And when we sit in the house of God, it ought to be the place we desire to be. There's no better place to be in all the world. There's no better place to be than God's house. And it ought to overwhelm us, not only about God's goodness in our lives, God's providence that have led us to this time, this specific place. It ought to overwhelm us as we sit in God's house. He's in the place that brought Him such gladness. Psalm 122 in verse 1, He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He says, that rejoiced my heart when people said, let us go to the house of God. It ought to rejoice our hearts when we say, it's time to go to church. It's time to go to the house of God. That ought to rejoice our hearts. That ought to thrill our souls. So as He's sitting there, first and foremost, He is overwhelmed at the thought of God. That God has been so good to him. He is also, as he sits there, his heart is overwhelmed, or his heart is greatly humbled at the thought of God in his life. And if you and I were to stop and think, what one sin deserves at the hand of God, and look at our lives, it would humble us to see how good God has been to us. And we see David there. He's humbled. He's humbled. His heart is filled, as you see, as you read those verses, verses 18 through 22. His heart is filled with love for God. His heart is filled with desires for God. He has a spirit of submissiveness about him to God. There is joy, there is gratitude to God for his entire life. And again, that should be us. That should be us all through the day. That ought to be us when we sit in the house of God. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. What a privilege to just walk in the doors of what is called God's house. What a privilege to be allowed to sit in God's house. And as we sit in God's house, our cups ought to run over. First and foremost, again, just our thoughts of God, who He is. Our cups ought to run over. But then the thought of being able to be in God's house ought to cause our cups to run over. The fact that we are physically able, the fact that we are able to get here, is all due to God. The fact that God would allow us to be in His house, the fact that God would plant us in His house. And again, if God has planted us in His house, what that is saying is, God is saying, I want you here. What a blessing. I want you here. That ought to humble us. That ought to cause us to be thankful. Humbled and thankful that God's house is a part of our life. Not just a part of our life, though it is our life. Our life centers, our plans center around God's house. So read verse 18, we'll close. Then went, and just fill in the blank with your own name, in and sat before the Lord. And just think, God records When you and I walk in that door, then went in so-and-so. And he observes us. And he says, they went in and they sat before the Lord. That's serious, serious business to sit before God. That's an awesome thing. It doesn't get more serious than sitting before God. The house of God is a serious place because we come in and we sit before the Lord. And again, what a blessing it is when that has been so through our youth, even to our old age. And I believe, you know, we perhaps may get to an age where our mind begins to go. Perhaps there'll come a time when we come into God's house in our old age and we're not even aware of where we are. But it's special. I've thought about this many times when I've seen elderly people who've lived their lives in God's house and served the Lord through God's house. And they get to a point where they don't know where they are, but there they sit. And I believe God sees it. Amen. And they sit even though they're not capable of knowing where they are. They sit before the Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing to be in God's house. How blessed of God we are to know that there is a place, to know where that place is, to have a desire to go to that place, to be in that place, and to take our seat and sit before the Lord. We are a blessed, blessed people. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.